Just got a bit of church throat, you know. You know what church throat is? And you've spoken and you've worshipped. You did it all this morning and you're doing it all again tonight. Come on, stay there. You. Listen. I thought it would be a good idea to take it out the folder, but anyway, stay there now. Well, it's always a great privilege to be here. In fact, at my age, it's a great privilege to be anywhere, really. So what an honor. Thank you very much for inviting me. And I'm singing a bit. Yeah? You're going to fix it for me. You know, I know when it's wrong, but I don't know what's wrong. You know what I mean? It's about the look. Oh, the gain. So I wanted to try something and see how obedient you are. Excuse me. He's not obedient at all, is he? Well, that's a good thing. That's being obedient. Yeah. So I'm from the Muizenberg congregation, where Ross Lahana used to be, where Estian van der Merwe is now. And he's trying his best to convince us that Afrikaans is the language we need to speak, because heaven is Afrikaans. But you know, he's in the southern suburbs, so he's got a battle. And we've just appointed one new elder. We're now four eldership guys, a guy by the name of Brian and Nicola. Yeah, yeah. And we're increasing the deacons team, which is amazing. So we're seeing progress. We really are. God is, you know, working in our hearts as well as yours. It's a privilege, eh, to know God. Amen. I chaired this morning very pathetically. So those guys that came from here this morning, I do apologize for what I shared this morning. But I shared, you know, we use this expression, we're coming to the service. You know, we're having a service. And this little boy was walking around the traditional church with his uncle. And he kept reading, you know, died in the service. Died in the service. And of course, they're talking about the wars. You know, died in the service. So he said his uncle, was it the morning service or the evening service? I'm trusting that you're allowed to look happy. I mean, you're in church. We're in a meeting. And, you know, the service. So he was a bit confused about the service. In fact, where I come from a little village called Salem, which means peace, near Grahamstown. And my parents were farmers there. And Salem has got the name because a descendant of mine, by the name of Richard Gush, famous Methodist minister in South Africa, was in that little 1820 settler settlement, and the Khoisas appeared on the hill, and he said, I will go and barter with them and speak to them and suggest to them that they don't attack us. So he rode out on his own, and of course the settlement were all praying for him, true story, and he spoke to them, and they said, okay, we won't attack you. And so the settlement was called Salem. True story. And that's where my roots are. So if you add Jeru to the front of it, I could be famous. But I'm not. It's just Salem, all right? So I want to speak to you tonight by the title of my message. And I said this morning I had this super title for a preach. And the title was Discipline or Deliverance. But then I just couldn't put it together. I just couldn't get anything. I said, Lord, you know, hello. And he didn't say anything to me. So I spoke on the bit on the prophetic this morning. But this title is When He Comes. When He Comes. And you know, the Americans put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You know that. You guys are slow. You're slow. You can say when he comes, or when he comes, or when he comes. It doesn't matter however we put the emphasis. And Jesus said, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, things are going to be different. And so I want to preach on that, and I'm going to use a lot of it out of John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, comforting them, trying to encourage them, because he's telling them that he's going to be going away. And of course, if you'd have walked with Jesus in the flesh, and Jesus is saying things like, I'm leaving now, you say, whoa, hang on. You know, this has been a good time for us. We've learned a lot. Thomas has got over his doubting. Peter said his mouth-shaped foot changed. You know, there's things have happened in those guys' lives. It's been amazing how God has changed them. And now Jesus is prepping them to say, listen, I'm going away. And, you know, but in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And that's all fine, Jesus, but actually we're still here. And then he gives them this wonderful chapter 14, 15, 16, on the Spirit and what he will do when he comes. And he reassures them and encourages them and helps them. They're troubled, obviously. And in John 14, 16, he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, Jesus was with them, but he's going to send one to be with them forever. Now, you must understand this. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay, he's not an it. He's not a sort of addendum that every now and again we get a goosebump because we feel his presence. He's God. Okay, there's Father God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God. And the Holy Spirit is God. We mustn't diminish. But the miracle is that Jesus said to them, I will go away, but I will come back to you. So he came back to them in the form of the Spirit. Do you understand that? Because he can do that. I mean, walk through walls and things. Remember when they were locked in the upper room and then suddenly appeared? He said, how's it? And they all freaked. I mean, imagine sitting there and then Jesus appears. Hello. And he said, it's going to be for your good. He tried to explain to them that this is going to be a new time. This is going to be a new day. And this is the New Testament church that Stephen was saying we're trying to build. This is the church we want to build. You shouldn't come to meetings to see what happens. You should come expectant for God to touch you, to speak to you. Because let's be honest. I said this morning, we've been robed in a robe of righteousness. We've been declared righteous, but we know we're not righteous. But we've been declared righteous because of the wonder of the grace of God. And you know, if I had a robe of righteousness on, and excuse me, but if I flashed, you would see all my unrighteousness. And don't think of, you know what I'm saying, all the things that are wrong in me spiritually. Because I've got this robe on now. Jesus has covered me with his robe of righteousness. So the Father looks at me through the Son. Amazing. I'm accepted in the Beloved because I've been declared righteous. See, being justified means declared righteous. And justified is a legal term. I'm justified. I'm set free. Hallelujah. So Jesus is explaining all this stuff to these guys. He says in verse 26, the Father will send the counselor to them. All this I've spoken is the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in mine, will teach you all things. And he will remind you of everything I've said to you. Oh, well, that's good, Jesus. Remember, they never had the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. So they've got someone coming to them who's going to remind them of everything Jesus said. And I looked up the Greek word for everything. It says everything. I used to have this little joke. I'd say, I know a little Greek, and he's got a cafe down on the corner near me. But now we've got a little Greek in our congregation, so I can say, I know a little Greek, and there he sits. So, yeah. The counselor is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Parakletos, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside. Jesus was encouraging them that that's what's going to happen to them. He's leaving, but the Father will send another counselor. So if we look at John 14, verse 16, this is what he'll do. He, when he comes, this is what he will do. He comes to be with you forever. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. So all the doubts, all the misunderstandings, they're starting to feel, thank you. He's going to be with us forever. Because you see, if Jesus came back now to the planet, to Cape Town, he'd come to Weinberg congregation. And he can only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit, he comes to fill men and women and comes to live with them. And he's going to be in them with them forever. He's going to be with them forever and ever. He comes to abide. He comes to stay. He comes to live with and in us. John 14:17. And I will ask the Spirit of Truth, the world. I can't read that. My eyes are really bad. I'll read it out here. I'll read it, yeah. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he'll be in you. You know him. You see, if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit. Because Paul says to the Romans, you can't be a Christian without the Spirit. Lots of churches don't preach that. So people just come to church. I drove past the church this afternoon, and not judging, but I know the church. And I could see people were coming out of the morning meeting, and they had done their duty. We'd been to church. It's the last Sunday of the month, we'll pop in. Just pop in. And, you know, throw in a few bob into the collection plate and feel better. No. Every time we come, he's with me. We don't have to beg and plead for him to come. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. So wherever you go, he goes with you. You know, if you go into a bad place, he doesn't stand at the door and say, look, no, I'm not going in there, bro. I'll stay here. No. He's with you wherever you go, and he leads you into what he wants to lead you into. He comes to teach us, John 14:26. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit and the Father will send, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. He will teach you. Let me explain something to you. This book, without him, is just words on a page. When I was at boarding school, I learnt the Bible. I said this morning, where's the shortest verse in the Bible? No, don't tell me what it is. What's the chapter and verse? I knew that at school. John 14:35. Is it 16? I don't know now. I'm confused now. Anyway, it's Jesus wept. And I knew the verse, but I never knew why he wept. I never knew in what context he wept. But when I got saved, this suddenly became alive. I'm concerned now. 14 hasn't got 35 verses. And either 16. Anyway, it's in the Bible. Sorry, it's where? John 10:35. Okay. So there is a verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So what I'm trying to say is, unless you have him, this thing does not become truth. So if you don't have him, he can't lead you into truth. You'll read it, but you've got to ask him to help you understand it. Because there's some things that are difficult to understand. And there's some things that are very easy to understand. You know, in Numbers 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. And the Gnostics want to try and unearth the secret things, because it's very spiritual to know more. Look, the things revealed we don't even do properly. Why do you want to unearth things that are not revealed? Just do the things revealed properly. Like love your wife. Look after your kids. I love the wives. Amen, amen. Submit to your husbands. It's the things revealed. You know what I'm saying? Give. Give. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. Those are the things revealed. Command those who are rich in this world not to put their hope in riches. Every one of you in this room, are rich in this world. If you take the statistic of what rich is in comparison to what poor is, we're all rich. Paul writes to Timothy, command them. I won't go there. He comes to testify about Jesus and helps and encourages us to do the same. 15, 26, and 27. When he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You must go and give testimony of what Jesus did, like you guys tonight. You give testimony of what Jesus did. We had a wonderful testimony at a job this morning too. The same thing of trusting God when I don't understand. You've got to learn to trust God when you don't understand. And so he's coming, he's going to come and do that. He's going to come and help us, encourage us to do the same, to testify, to witness. He comes to convict the world through us. John 16:8. He comes to convict the world. He says this. Shame, it's okay. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's a truth. We can't convict people. I remember when I first got saved, I was speaking to a Philistine friend of mine. And he said to me, "So what's happened to you, Brutus? You've given up cricket and you don't play sport on Sundays. You go to church all the time. And what's happened?" So I said, "Yeah, jeepers, man, I got really convicted." He said, "What did you do?" So I was speaking Christianese, you know, I got convicted. And I did get convicted. He thought I'd committed some crime and had been caught and I got convicted. "Jeez, Brew, what did you do?" No, I explain. No, he didn't get it. I tried to convict him, but I couldn't convict him. The Spirit's got to convict us. And when you become his and you step out of line, he convicts you. Let me explain this to you. In the Old Testament, the Father was the prominent figure of the Godhead, as we read it in the Old Testament. I mean, the Father this, the Father that. Then Jesus came, and Jesus was representing the Godhead on the planet while he was around for 33 years. Can you say amen? Then he said, "I'm going away. I'm going to send one just like me who will come not just to be with you, but in you." And this is the era of the Spirit. I'll do this. You three good-looking young men, come stand here. No, I meant the... Come stand here. Who's the oldest amongst you?
Lee.
Okay, you can be the father.
Okay.
Now, you must go that side. There. No, the father's in the middle. There, he's a father. Are you older than him? You're older than him. So you're the son. You're at his right hand. The Son. This is the Holy Spirit. So this is what happens with the Spirit now. See, I'm on the planet and he's with me. He's alongside me. Wherever I go, tapping me. What's he tapping me? "Jeffrey, don't be a ponce. Jeffrey, don't be a Wally. Don't do that. Yes, speak to that one. Yes, give that one some money." The Spirit of God is with me. He's not with me. He's seated in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Okay? And that's just a little analogy for you to understand. When Jesus was on the planet, if he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Nazareth. You know what I'm saying? But the Spirit of God is with us all the time. That's what Jesus was saying. That's the marvel of, "I'll send him when he comes." Thank you, Father, Son. Comes to convict the world through us. He comes for our good. John 16:7. "It's for your good that I'm going away." Now, if you're a disciple at that time, how could it be for my good? I've seen you do incredible things. I've heard you speak words that have just transformed us. You've done amazing things. You know, you went to 3 funerals. They were all non-events because you raised the dead. You're amazing. Now you're telling me that it's going to be better for us that you go away. That's why it's better. Because the one I'm sending will be just like me. But he won't just be with you. He'll be in you. Beautiful. Have you got it? We have to acknowledge his presence. And he's not, as I say, and it. You don't have to plead, Lord, please, won't you come and be with me? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the scholars, Pam will correct me if I'm wrong, that means I will never, ever, ever leave you, and I will never, ever, ever forsake you. Is that right? Hallelujah, I got it right. You know what I'm saying? That's the reality. So whatever you do, he knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what you think before you think it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. And you know the wonderful thing is, he still loves us. You know when you got behind the taxi and then he cut you off and you said, God bless you, in a language he didn't understand. You know that time? God still loves you. Or when you came to the traffic light and it was green for you and some guy ran the light and you said, oh, you naughty boy. He was with you. He understood you. He knows you. He's your father. He's your father. The Father God is in you. Jesus is in you by the Spirit. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. And as Pierre shared, you know, you got some things. God says, oh, I'll sort those for you. I was speaking, we've got a psychologist in our church and he wanted to have a meeting. And he said he's seeing lots of people who are unsure about who they are. Can't we start doing something? So I said, listen, brother, that's your professional work. I really appreciate it. And you want customers, clients. In the church, we counsel people and push them away to Jesus. And learn about Jesus and learn the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit teach you. Ah, he said, so I said, you've got a problem. Do your work, please. And as Pierre said, it's got its place. And it's right, it does. But as when we counsel in church, there's no such ministry in the Bible as counseling. Oh, we do counsel people, but we will send you to the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor where he lives on the inside. He says, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll show you. He's the comfort. He comes to comfort to us in our time. He's not come to just make us comfortable. He's come to be our comforter. He's come to be our term. He will take from what is Jesus's and make it known to us. All the mysteries, all the wonders, all the magnificence. This is not just head knowledge like we heard earlier. It's about your heart. This is not information. This is revelation. You see, I can read the book. Now I can quote it. I went to a camp where I was invited. I didn't speak. I just went to go and be with them. A whole lot of religious people on a camp. And it was boring. And I'm being real. I mean, it was just boring. And the guy read. No, he didn't read. He just quoted the whole of 1 Peter 1. I was so impressed. Oh, look at this guy. Then he spoke. Can you spell boring? I'm not being rude. Because he didn't know the reality of the Spirit. He had information. It was impressive. But it wasn't revelation to him. It hadn't gripped him. He was just speaking. It hadn't changed him. It wasn't what we want. Do you want to know him? Do you want to know more? Yes. You know what? Let me tell you another story. This is my pet subject. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, if you wanted a word from God, you went to the temple. And you went, you found a priest. Priests, all of you? You found a priest. You found the priest and you said to him, listen, I've got a bit of an issue with my husband or with my wife, whatever. Will you pray and ask God to give you a word that you can give me? Because the priests were the mediators between God and man. So you went to the temple. I tell you, if you get a good prophetic voice into this church on a Sunday night, you'll overflow. Because everybody will come because they want a word from God. It's not anything wrong. I'm not. But you can get your own word from God. We don't have to have a prophet come in. Now, I'm not against prophets. I'm for prophets. But we've got lazy. And the New Testament prophet has taken the place of the Old Testament priest. Because essentially, we've got lazy. Get on your knees, ask him, and he'll speak to you. He will speak to you. And when he speaks to you, oh, it's so refreshing. It's so beautiful. It's so fulfilling. Amen? Amen? So that's what we must do. So we must have the same heart as John the Baptist. He must become more. We must become less. Now we cry out to God and say, Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. I want more. Listen, you can only get as much of him when there's space in you for him to come. And I'm going to just name a few things that we need to be less of. Things like pride. I find today young people, and look, I'm not knocking young people, not in this church, I mean, it's not like that at all. But there's an arrogance around young people today that just, it's mind-blowing. I mean, I walk in the street and they're on their cell phones. Now, I'm an old guy and I don't move, and I'm not a mercury-tipped winger anymore. You know, and if I've got my course, I stay my course. And then we meet by accident because they're looking at their, and then there's a bit of a action. Oh, I'm sorry. And oh, your phone, Shamia. It's rude. It's just rude. It is just rude. Open the car door. I opened the door for a lady the other day in a building. I opened the door and she just walked through. I said, people usually say thank you. Now you've got to teach people manners. No. Jesus taught us manners. Now I've got the Spirit of God in me and he's telling me what Jesus was telling. He's telling me. Now you've got manners. Or you come in a traffic situation and there's a car and you stop and you say come and then they just drive off. You think, what's that all about? I mean, it tests my sanctification all the time. Fortunately, he's on the inside. And he says, stop getting hot-headed, you ugly thing. Just walk with me. Just walk with me. Pride. Patience. You don't pray for patience. Patience is a fruit. Patience grows when I spend time with Jesus. God, help me to be more patient today. And the first thing he does is when you walk out, your car don't start. Well, what's that about? Lord, I'm teaching you patience. You said you want patience. Now you've got to call a friend to come with jumpers. Patience doesn't get asked for. Patience grows like fruit on a tree as we come to him. Self-seeking, rudeness, anger, unforgiveness, envy. We've got to get rid of those things. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is big. Very big. We mustn't hold things against people. Because you know, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, my Father in heaven can't forgive you. And that thing becomes a burden. And it holds you back. So when he speaks to you, do it. Let me tell you, I'll give you a testimony. I had a situation after my wife died where somebody made out as though they were really good friends with her. They knew each other, but they weren't good friends and posted, you know, and things and great friends and then wrote a letter to her while she was ill and it was wonderful. It was full of beautiful words. And after my wife had died, I was going through her things and found the letter. And I read the letter and I felt the letter had been written with lots of good descriptive words, but it lacked heart. You know, you read something. So I wanted to give the letter back to the person. Because like I thought, no, it's not from your heart, I'll just give back to you. And then I was encouraged to go and speak to Andrew and Liz. So I went and spoke to Andrew and Liz. Now look, I don't have issues. I mean, like, I'm an old guy now, I don't have issues. So I told them the story. Liz said, "You're being vindictive." I said, "Me? Are you kidding me?" "Yes," she said, "you're being vindictive. Cut the letter up. Go to the people and tell them you love them." She. You want to read the letter? "No, I don't want to read the letter. Just cut it up. I've got it. I don't want to read it. I mean, I've even trimmed it to fit into an envelope so I can give it back. I mean, I've done it all. I'm ready." Let me tell you, I went home and I mulled over it. And then I thought, no, be obedient. Do it. So I cut the letter up. And I went to these people and just offered myself to them and said, "Guys, you know, I love you. You guys are amazing." And they are. That relationship has totally been transformed. And I carried the problem. I carried the problem. I wanted to get back at them. I'll teach you a lesson. Me. I'm old enough to teach you a lesson. Like my son said to you, "You need to get a bit more IT skill, Dad." I said, "You keep quiet. I taught you how to eat with a spoon." Telling me I've got to be IT skilled. If I didn't teach you to eat, look what you'd look like. But it was a spirit in me. There was a spirit in me that I didn't even realize had taken hold. And when I saw them, I was false because they were false. But they weren't being false. I was being false. I was having the issue. And then God showed me, you see, he's leading me into the truth, one step at a time. Amen? Amen? Amen. The measure that we have of his life in us has enabled us to do some amazing things. Who's prayed for the sick and seen people healed? Who's cast out demons? Who's cast out? Come on, we must get rid of the devils, man. We must sort those things out. But we've got to learn those things. He's got to help us do those things. He lives in me. I've had lots of interesting experiences in my life. I was encouraged to go to Pretoria, to a township, because there was a lady in my church who was a translator in Parliament. And she said, "Oh, you must meet my pastor. He's up in Shasenguve or something." So being a kind, good-hearted man, I said, "I'll go meet him." So I flew to Joburg, took a car, found the guy. Guess where we met? Kentucky. Went to his house. Lovely, lovely, lovely man. Church, everything. Had a cup of tea. I thought he wanted to kind of just get to know me, maybe relate a bit. And then he said to me, we need to go now. They've arrived. "Oh, who's come?" He said, "No, the church." I said, "For what?" He said, "No, you're preaching now." I said, "Really?" He said, "No, they've come. They want to hear you now. You're the man from Cape Town. You must preach." So I said, "Have you got a Bible for me?" He did have one, and just winged it. And then he said afterwards, "Now you've got to pray for the sick." And you know, when the sick line up and there's somebody blind and somebody in a wheelchair and somebody says, "I've got a bad back," you go for the bad back, because that's probably will be easier. You know, blind, wheelchairs, I don't know. The first lady is blind. She stands there, looks at me. And I can feel my faith leaking out my shoes. "God, what have I done? What have you done to me?" So I pray my best prayer. In Jesus' name, I speak to this eye. Say, "You heal yourself. Jesus, you heal it like a chupamup." I've got my hand over it. I take it away. I say to her, "What's that like?" She says, "Oh, that's better." I said, "I beg your pardon?" She said, "That's better." I said, "Put your good hand over your good eye. "Yeah," she does. I said, "How many fingers?" "You know, you've seen it on TV. How many fingers? 3. How many fingers? 4. How many fingers? 1. So I said to the pastor, "Are you sure she was blind?" Because Jesus in me by the Spirit can do the miracle. Yeah, you should have seen me then. I didn't care what it was. Headaches, backaches, short legs, you come here, boy. You know, just give me half a chance. Because that's what happens when we step out. You got a bad leg, we'll pray for you afterwards. I'm serious. We must do that. We can do it. Have you stopped people in the street? The guy told me, what's wrong? Jeepers, I hurt my back. Can I pray for you? Yeah, pray. He said, gee, good grief. How does that work? I said, I don't know, bro. But I serve him. He lives in me. And when I reach up to heaven and put that arm out, I'm like a drain pipe. I get the anointing comes through me. I'm a nobody. God gives it, and I give it to him. He gets blessed, and I can walk away, and God gets glorified. It's nothing for me. I don't have anything. But when I reach out to him, yeah. You've got him, but does he have you? Does he have you? The little he has of me has enabled me and has enabled you to do lots of things. You know the expression downloads? People do downloads. Have you seen the movies where the guy breaks in, he's the hero, and he breaks into this guy's office, and he goes to the computer, and the guy's just in the next office, but he doesn't know, and he gets out his cell phone, and takes out this, what's it, SIM card, plugs in wires, download, and you see it going, and a knock on the door, and you know, that excitement, and then download failed. And he thinks you've got to do it, and you're getting worked up, and it's just a freaking movie, and I've got, my kids had remote control trucks, my boys. And you know, you remote control, you charge them. And then the batteries would get, I said, okay, guys, park. And then they'd drive their trucks and they'd park next to the plug in the wall. Park them there to recharge. And they just leave them. I said, no, guys, you got to plug it in. And you've got to switch on. So you can come to church, but you've got to plug in. You can have a devotion, but you must plug in and switch on and let him begin to speak to you and minister to you. Then you get the download. God wants to download his life into us. It's incredible. But the downloads take time. You know, when you do a download with your phone, I'm scared to do them because I think, do I need that? And I'm so confused half the time with WhatsApps. I look, they're gone. I think. Phone my friend. Listen, yeah, that WhatsApp. Yeah. Will you send it again? What did you do? I said, I don't know. It's gone. Downloads take time. So you've got to give him time. And halfway through the download, you want to go. And the download's not finished. And you know what it is when you stop a download? What happens? You've got to start again. And he starts a good work. And he wants to do something. And we're in a hurry. And now you stop the download. Don't do that. Don't stop the download. Let him download it into your life. You see, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. He's bought us with a price. Put up that 1 Corinthians. You bought. Can't read that. You bought at a price. Therefore, honor God. And when he means that, he's speaking about the way you do life with your body. But honor God. Give him time. Let him download his life into you. It'll transform you. Imagine going to your office and you've had a Holy Ghost download. Hey? And you walk into office. What happened to you? I had a download this morning, bro. A friend of mine went to plant a church in the Eastern Free State. And two ladies in the local town came to him and said, it's very nice you're coming to plant a church. What qualifications do you have? And he didn't have any. So he phoned, he said, what do I say? I said, tell him you've got a B.A. D.D.H.G. Okay, what is that? I said, it's born again, double dose of the Holy Ghost. So he went to see them again, and they had tea, and they said, so he said, yes, I've got a B.A. D.D.H.G. They said, oh, that's amazing. true story. They don't know what it is. Just sounds impressive. I've got a B.A. D.D.H.G. We don't belong to ourselves. I'm looking at the time. I've run out of time. You still with me? Yes. Anybody sleeping? Everybody awake? Yes. Hallelujah. Sorry. Wake up. In chapter 14, verse 19, he says, because I live, you also will live. And then he starts doing a few I wills and you wills. He lives with you and will be in you. He will come to you. And because I live, Jesus said, you will live. When he comes, your life is going to be different. You will also live. You'll have his life in you. We don't have to do this on our own. You said it, bro. So good. God said to me, if you don't understand, it's okay. I just want you to trust me. You know how hard it is to trust God when you don't understand because you want it laid out. Second, the first you will is, you will live with me. The second you will is, you will realize in John 14, 20, you will become fully aware. You will understand clearly. It will register. The lights will come on. What will you realize? Jesus said that I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. You'll realize, oh my word, this is true. God's in me. God's downloading his life into me. The third you will is in 15, 26, 27. And I can't read it at the back. I must get new glasses. When the counselor comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. You will do that. You know, the Bible, let me just tell you this. The Bible never says you must go and evangelize. It says you must testify. You must be a witness. That's evangelizing. And we've got this evangelize. Who am I going to evangelize? Talk to your neighbor. How's it going, bro? I've got a neighbor. His name's Peter. Peter is like an alarm clock. 6 o'clock every morning, Peter has his first fag. And then he coughs the whole neighborhood awake. And I pray for him. I say, Lord, please. I've spoken to him a couple of times. Peter, I'm witnessing to Peter. When Peter gets really sick, I know he's going to come to me. Because he thinks he don't need me now. But when it gets bad, that's being a witness. I'm testifying. And then it links with Acts 1:8. You know, you're going to be my witnesses. He will come, you'll receive power, you're going to be my witness. You can be a good witness or a bad witness. If you walk with him, you'll be a good witness. If you don't walk with him, you'll be a bad witness. You go to church. Oh, I don't ever want that said to me. When I got saved, I met a couple of my friends after I'd gone into the ministry. One day I met a guy here in Cape Town. He said, how's it going, bro? I said, cool, man, you know, all schoolboys, you know. We speak like the Eastern Cape guys. They say, yes, but it's going well, young. That's how the Eastern Cape farmers talk, very slowly, with a bit of a drawl, you know. There's no rush. How are you doing? I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm pastoring a church. You! You! I'm testifying. I'm witnessing to what God has done in my life. How did that, you've gone off the rails, bro. How did that, you're witnessing, you're testifying, you're showing him. And lastly, he says, in that day you will ask in my name. Let me tell you this. We tag in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, don't we? In Jesus' name. The name of Jesus is the access, is the password to heaven for us. So we should actually start, Father, I come in the name of Jesus to you because he's opened up a new and living way for me. He's gone through the heavens. I come in that name. And Holy Spirit, I thank you. You're allowed to pray to the Holy Spirit, by the way. You know, God's not going to get offended. The Father of Jesus, here we go. You can pray to him. Ask him to help you. Ask him to fill you. Ask him to come and help you. He will do that. In Jesus' name, ask. Jesus is the password. All these privileges are for us. And Jesus said, when he comes. When he comes. And he's come. He's come. We don't have to beg. He's here. He's present. And we're going to pray for you. Is that all right? You feel like you need prayer? Good. We become fully aware. I'm going to stop. I won't. Don't. That's just, I'll leave that. So what we're going to do is we're going to, you can't ever receive with your arms folded. I'm joking. I know, I'm just winding it up. Now everybody's unfolded their arms. Oops. You see, it's this. Arms unfold. No, there must be a desire in your heart for him. And there must be space in your heart for him. And if there are issues that you're carrying, and he's highlighted some when I mentioned some of the things that we need to maybe get rid of, then you must get rid of them. It's difficult to get rid of things that have been part of us for a long time. I prayed for a guy once who was demonized, and the demon kept telling him that if he leaves, the demon leaves, his life's going to be a mess. And he kept believing that little voice. And God gave me a word of knowledge. So I said, stop listening to the voice that says, if he leaves, you're going to be a mess. He said, how do you know that? I said, no, God knows that. Now tell that thing that you don't need it. I don't need you in my life. In the name of Jesus, free. See, the name of Jesus carries authority. But we've got the authority. We can pray for people. It's not me, it's us. So let's just stand, shall we? And I'm going to pray. 40 minutes, not bad. You're right. All right. I'm going out for supper, though. Okay. Let's just lift our hands in front of us as a sign to God, just in front of you. And I'm going to just pray a prayer, and let's see what he begins to do. Just focus on him. You know, Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, set your hearts and set your minds on things above, where he is seated. And what he's saying is, take your attention off the things that have hassled you down here. Because in heaven, there's this perfection. Set your hearts on things above, your minds, where Christ is seated, where there's perfection, where there's fullness, where there's freedom, where there's life, as Jesus promised it, in all its fullness. Set your heart, set your mind. Don't visualize, just set it. Lord, here I am. It's all about you. It's all about you. Holy Spirit, I pray, help the distractions that come against me when times like this come. Help me break those distractions. Jesus, I speak to them in your name. And I say, go. If you're that person, just say to them, go. I want you. You distract me every time I come. If there are people like that who get that distraction, I want to pray for you. Would you come out and stand in front? If there's people who, when you start praying, you get distracted and you feel, oh. And Jesus wants to download into you, and it takes time, and you kind of come stand with me. Well done, guys. God wants to break some things tonight. Okay, look to him. Look to him. Lift your hands to heaven. That's where your help comes from. Come on. Yeah. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Distractions. It's like a spirit comes against you. It breaks in against you. Just feel, come stand here, Lily. Come stand here. There we go. There we go. Look to him. See? Look to him. Look to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's no rush. Please, no hurry. I'm not it. It's about him tonight. It's about him tonight.